Before I get started, if you want to follow along, the place to go will be Acts chapter 17. So, I like the narrative parts of the Bible. I can understand those well. Means I don't understand a lot of things, doesn't it? All right. Well, it's nice to see you all. I haven't seen you in a while. Sean, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for the fabulous camping trip. We were on the camping trip 2 weeks ago. As if you didn't know, I'm sure you did. You know, camping has changed since I was a kid. When I used to take pictures, it would be... Yeah, well, it would be weeks before I would get the pictures back. And I think that there were pictures on Facebook before the deacon and I even got out of our chairs. And this is what I hear. I can't get away with the things, can I? Right on Sunday morning, there we were. We had a great time. It was fabulous. Yeah, it was a good time. And that was good that I had this nice big umbrella that we could both sit under. That was fun. So, and then we'll get to talking about next weekend, or last weekend in a minute. So, in Acts chapter 17, what we're seeing here, and I really enjoy this passage, you know, because here's Paul who gets to stand up and talk to the leaders and the most important people in Athens, that incredible ancient Greek city, that place that brought us Socrates and Plato and all of these sorts of people, you know. I mean, the center of civilization, essentially, basically. And here's Paul who gets to actually have the floor and talk to them. And you got to think, watch out when you think of that, because if you go way back in chapter 17, you start to see that Paul didn't have a real good track record. You know, first of all, if your NIV says the same thing mine does, at the beginning of chapter 17, it says in Thessalonica. It's easy for me to say. So he goes to Thessalonica. He's on his second missionary journey here. Okay. And he starts talking to them about the kingdom, talking to them about Jesus. And some people are interested. And then these other folks decide, hey, we don't like him. And they get some, you know, rowdies from the crowd. And they start a riot. Okay? And so Paul, in the midst of this riot, and the brothers decide, we're going to get him out of here. So they sneak him out before he gets killed. And they take him to Berea. Okay? Which is not too far down the coast there, along that Grecian coast. And in Berea, he finds people that are more interested in the gospel, and things are going pretty well. And then the guys from Thessalonica show up. And they're like, we're going to stir him up here. And so another riot breaks out. And the brothers say, okay, Paul, we're getting you out of here. You notice how the rest of them could stay. Paul's the one who had to leave. Makes you wonder a little bit about some of him, you know. What was he saying to people? Probably wasn't as tactful as, you know, some people might think. So they get him out of there, and then the next place along the coast to go to is Athens. All right, and you think, oh my gosh, what is he going to do there? You know. So finally, here we are, and now we're in Athens, and he talking to people in the streets, and you know, learning, you know, talking to Greeks and Jews there, and he finally gets invited to go to the Areopagus, and that is the seat of civilization. And that is where all of those learned men come to learn and explore and understand and lead Athens as well. And Paul just kind of stumbles into this opportunity of talking to them, you know? And it's pretty amazing. Now, if you look at that, and we go back again to verse 22 there, that just gives you a little background. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. Trying to put a little butter on top of things there, you know. I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, and there were many, right? The pantheon. Pantheon means many, right? Many gods. So, I looked at your objects of worship. I even found an altar to this inscription, to an unknown god. Now, what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. And it's interesting. My NIV says, what you worship in ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you. He was calling them ignorant. And he's going to do it again. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands like this one behind us. Okay. He's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And that's nice. from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not very far from each one of us. Another nice thing. For in him we live and move and have our being. Don't you love that passage? Don't you just love that? I love that. You've heard it before. You hear it. We do it in the service. And in him we live and move and have our being. You know, where does that come from? You think it's maybe from Isaiah or something like that. You think it's maybe from the Psalms or something like that. Well, it's not. And actually, this NIV doesn't even say it, but mine told you where it comes from. He's a Greek philosopher named Epimenides. And this is interesting that he chooses not something out of the Bible to talk to them about, but something from Greek philosophy. Ooh, maybe Paul's not so stupid after all, is he? Okay? This quote is very interesting. It comes from a Greek philosopher who lived about 600 BC, and he was a hero, almost a god in Athens. He was so revered by them. And so when they hear this quote, they're going to pick up their ears and they're going to listen a little closer because Paul's saying something that they know about. Interestingly enough, Epimenides, an interesting guy but with a difficult name, was the originator of the Epimenides paradox, if you've ever heard of that. Now, Epimenides was from Crete. Cretans are the people who come from Crete, right? So he was a Cretan. And now, come on now, just a second. And somebody asked him, are all Cretans liars? And he said, yes, all Cretans are liars. So then the paradox comes when you start saying, well, is he lying to us? Or is he telling the truth when he says that? And so you have to go through this whole process of understanding, well, let's see, if he's lying to us, then that means there are some truthful cretins out there. And so that means he may not be lying to us. But if he's not lying to us, then that means they're all liars, in which case he's lying to us. This is where that comes from. Okay? And you understand when somebody comes up to you and say, you know, you've told them something, they say, are you lying to me? And you say, no. Then you're in the paradox, you see. And this is where it comes from. The same guy that Paul quotes by saying, in you we live and move and have our being. Because Epimenides said that. He wrote that. He wrote prolifically in 600 BC in Athens, and he was considered a prophet. He helped Athens reform itself. He held in very high esteem. So Paul is very specific in who he's quoting here. You know, it goes on after that, and he says that he's quoting one of their fellows in another time, and he says, and some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. This was a guy named Aratus, and he also was very highly held by the Greeks, okay? So he's using their own language and their own teaching and understanding to make his case for Christ, okay? Pretty smart, if you think about it. Paul's showing that he's learned, okay? That he understands Greek philosophy, that he's read, that he's studied, that he's gaining recognition for himself among the philosophers of this highly esteemed Greek group called the Areopagus. And he's actually getting them to listen to him by doing that. And once he has his ear, he even goes a step further beyond that. Let's see. He says, when they heard about... Okay. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. There's that word I was telling you about. Okay. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Basically, Paul is telling them, these learned men, probably the greatest men of the civilization all over the world, that they're ignorant. And so what are they going to do then? Because it kind of comes back to the Epimenides paradox, right? Greeks would never want to be thought of as ignorant. And so if for no other reason they're going to listen to him and learn about this God just so they won't be ignorant, okay? Whether they, you know, care about it or not. So Paul is really working this pretty well. And so Paul takes this opportunity that was given to him to tell more people about the kingdom. And while he does have a mixed reception there, he does gain some fairly important converts, okay? If we go on down there... at verse 33, it says, "At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." Okay? So you probably don't know much about Dionysius, but I'm going to tell you. So he's formally known as Dionysius the Areopagite. Okay, so say that a few times. All right. He studied astronomy and philosophy. He studied in Egypt, probably in Alexandria, the center of knowledge in the ancient world. And then if you go on and you see, he spends 3 years with Paul. And he is installed as the first bishop of Athens. This is an important guy, okay? He travels as well. So this guy goes on missionary journeys as well. Dionysius does. He travels to Rome, to Spain, to Germany, and to France, where he was finally martyred. And he is now venerated in the church as a saint. Holds a very high place in the Orthodox Church, by the way. So Saint Dionysius the Areopagite is his name. I was thinking, if I ever became a monk, you know, you have to take on the name of a saint from ages past, and I could be Brother Dionysius the Areopagite. No, I don't think so. You don't hear much about him in the Eastern Church, and I think it's, or the Western Church, because I don't think we can pronounce his name right. But the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, you know, they get it. So, but what I'm illustrating to you here is that Paul took a very difficult situation that he was in, and he found an opportunity in it for the growth of the kingdom. That's what was going on. He didn't plan to go to Athens, or I don't think he did. We don't know that for sure. But he was sure kicked out of Berea and Thessalonica. And so here he is, finds himself there. And he took that and turned it into an opportunity. So, you know, last weekend I was away as well, too. We were in Boone, and we got to see Kaylee graduate. And we got to enjoy things with Rachel as well. And Sarah graduated last weekend, too. So wonderful congratulations to all of you. And I had a word. What's that? I had a word for Kaylee, and it's a word that applies to all of us. So sorry, I'm sharing it with everyone. So. And that's this: that the future is not full of obstacles, but opportunities. Okay. When you look and you see obstacles, they're really opportunities in the Lord. Okay. And oftentimes we see the future as full of obstacles, okay? Maybe you do. You look at your life and you say, what am I going to do now? But they're not. They're opportunities, okay? Well, I remember when I graduated from college, okay? You know, I know how that felt like. I remember that. And, you know, all I could think of, well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got, how am I going to do all of that? Those look like pretty insurmountable, little difficult things that I can do. I was supposed to go out and support myself, and, you know, I was do these things that I was trained to do and supposed to do, right? But it seemed pretty overwhelming, and it sure looked like a lot of obstacles to me, you know? But now, looking back on it, maybe some of you folks with a little more gray hair can think, you know, when you look back on that and look at their lives, you see opportunity, don't you? Think of all the things that they can do. Think of all the stuff that could happen. They can do anything they want if they set their mind to it, right? Yeah, it may require hard work, but the sky is the limit. It really is. And then on top of that, imagine if you have Jesus as your best friend. Yeah, you can do it all. See, often in our lives, we see obstacles, but God sees opportunities. Okay? Opportunities for His glory, for His spreading of the kingdom, for our growth and our maturity in Christ. You say, well, you know, I don't think I can stand any more growth in Christ. But it's not like that. I'm not talking about that. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Interesting enough, this last week, Bishop Jones on Aslan Roar said this. He said, simply put, the wilderness often carries us into breakthrough. Waste places are never wasted in the hands of the Lord. The valleys have a way of funneling us into green pastures. Very similar to talking about obstacles being turned into opportunities. Okay, what we call the waste places or obstacles are also green pastures. Okay, so I'm talking about things like, you know, not finding a job or losing your job or having to have surgery or studying for a test or entertaining the relatives or, you know, especially your in-laws. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not true. Okay. It's my brother that's in trouble. No. Being stuck in traffic. Things like that. They can all be opportunities for God's glory if you look at them that way. And if you're open to it and open to His Spirit, okay? Well, now you might be thinking, well, Father Chris, that sounds very nice, but maybe that's, you know, that sounds pretty optimistic. Maybe a little too optimistic for me. And I'm always reminded of Finding Nemo, you know, and they're inside the whale, and the water is starting to go out, you know, and Marlin says, oh, no, the water's gone. It's almost halfway out. And Dory says, oh, really? I thought it was half full. Very fine. But I'm an optimist, and you should be an optimist, too, okay? Not the organization, but you know what I'm talking about. An optimist, okay? Why shouldn't we be optimistic? Think about it. Actually, just read about it. Look back at what Paul told the Athenians. That God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives himself to everyone life and breath and everything else. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. And then this, though he's really not that far from any of us. Isn't that great? For in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, why shouldn't you be optimistic? Huh. This is the God that we serve. The very God that sent his only Son to die for us. That we might live with him forever. God that sent the greatest gift imaginable, eternal life. And you don't think he wants to bless you? He does. And that's the reason to be optimistic. Because the God who loves you wants you to succeed. He gives you opportunities every day to glorify him and to bless you. But you got to see them. You got to be able to actually look at those instead of as obstacles, as opportunities. You know, when you can't find a job or when you're stuck in traffic or when your car breaks down, if you'll give it to him right there in the midst of that crisis, if we seek him in that time of trial, he'll turn the situation into an opportunity. You remember Saul? Saul, this is the guy who became known as Paul, right? He was a learned Pharisee. A Pharisee's Pharisee, he says. He'd studied the Greek philosophers. We know that now. He had read their prophets and literature and mythology. And here this same man finds himself in Athens, invited to speak to the rulers. He didn't plan it. You know, he had spoken that same message in Thessalonica and it caused a riot. And some people might have thought that this was an obstacle. Oh, here we are stuck in Athens. What are we going to do? Guess the missionary journey is over. But Paul saw an opportunity and took it. He saw an obstacle that he turned into an opportunity and took it. And a man named Dionysius came to the faith. And that spread the faith even more and more and more. The missionary journey didn't end there. Because then they went to Corinth, and then to Ephesus, and then to Cyprus. Do you remember anybody that went to Corinth or Ephesus? Do you remember those books? The Ephesians, the Corinthians, the books that were the letters that were written to them? These obstacles that could have been standing in their path became incredible opportunities. God wants you to spread the message of His love to other people. He wants you to take the opportunities that you're given to tell other people about Jesus. Just like Paul. You say, but people won't listen. You know, they'll be ridiculed. The society's too far gone for that anymore. Those are obstacles. Give them to Jesus. right there in the moment when you're talking to the person, right there in the midst of the crisis, and look for the opportunity, and it'll be right there. Remember to speak in terms that people understand. Don't use too much Christianese. You know what I'm talking about? Use terms they can understand, even from their own background or literature or whatever. Let God show you the opportunity. Let Him give you the words. And this goes for your personal life as well, too. Are you stuck or baffled or not sure what to do, how to proceed? Your car broke down? You're stuck in traffic? Whatever it is, too many obstacles going on? Give them to Jesus. Give them to Him right then and there at that time. You remember He put His Spirit inside of you. And that Spirit can show you the way. Let Him show you the opportunities in your life. Allow Him to walk you into the right place, into the green pasture you heard about. You know, a lot of times in our lives we see obstacles. It appears there's no way forward. But when we see obstacles, in fact, if you see an obstacle, that usually is your clue right there that there's an opportunity coming. Get in the Spirit, and He'll show you the opportunity. Remember, Jesus wants to bless you. Remember, the waste places are not wasted in God. They lead us into the green pastures. Give the obstacles to Him, and you'll see the opportunities. Amen.